Scripture reading this morning will be John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Good morning. We're rejoiced to see you here at the Tiftonia Church of Christ today. We're glad to have visitors with us. We consider you to be an honored guest. Thanks for coming. We hope you'll come back every time you have the opportunity. It's a joy to see you today. In my absence next week, my son Jason is going to be delivering the lesson at this hour, and then again at the 6 o'clock hour. He's looking forward to being here, and we appreciate him coming and filling in like that. I hope you enjoy him as much as we do. If you'll feed him and ask him all the hard questions and take care of that, then I'll be able to live with him a lot easier. But we look forward to him coming next week. He'll also be here Wednesday night and teach the class on Romans. I'll be holding a meeting at the Galesville congregation. It's the Berea Church of Christ in Alabama. And if any of you can make it down there, we'd love to see you. Services start at 6 o'clock. They want to get that started fast, don't they? They must have heard I preached for 2 hours and want to get to bed on time. I don't know what's up with that. But we'll look forward to getting home a little bit early. Well, our lesson for this morning comes to us as David just read the text from the great book of John, the Gospel of Belief, in the 8th chapter of that book, in verse 31 and 32, where the Bible says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It was important for them in knowing the truth, as he states preliminarily to that, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, we can only know the truth by means of the Word of God, and it will make us free. Today I'd like for us to study this subject because there is a large movement, a philosophy, if you will, it's almost a religion, of people stating there is no absolute truth. And I think that I know the reason for that. The reason is because if there is no body of truth, no, the Bible is not really the absolute truth of God, if there's no absolute standard or code of conduct in life, we can live however we want to, and we can expect out of life whatever we wish to anticipate from life. And we can do the same thing with eternity, if there is no absolute truth. Tonight, if you'll return at 6, we're going to explore the question, what if there were no truth? And that will be an eye-opener. But for today, I just want you to notice that to me seems like an urgency that needs to be addressed. With people not willing to accept an absolute standard, each man is a law unto himself, like in the days of Judges. And if you'll go back and read that book, Judges 17:6 and 21:25, where every man did what was right in his own eyes, they didn't have any standard by which they were willing to live, even though they had the Old Testament law. They wanted to do what suited them. And it's one of the darkest times in Israelite history. We're living in those times today, and I'd like to reassure us by knowing that we have a standard of truth, the Word of God, and it has the power of making us free. Just as we think about the subject of the truth, there are three axioms of truth, that is, self-evident facts. One is, truth is verifiable. You can verify the truth. Also, truth is going to be consistent. And thirdly, truth is going to be open to investigation. If you'll think about these three axioms, you might make several applications with them in regard to any subject, but especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We need to know that truth is verifiable. Too many people are just listening to what the preacher says and not taking their Bible with them to church. You need to verify that what is being preached and taught is actually the Word of God. Truth is verifiable. A man who is preaching the truth has no problem whatsoever to see people following along in the Bible or calling attention to what was said, harmonizing with the Bible. The truth is verifiable. Your problem comes in when somebody wants to tell you, you do what I say because I say it. That's not truth. Why not? It's not verifiable. You have no source you can go to find out why a person is saying the things he says. But when a person is preaching the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4:2, you can verify what's being said by following along in your Bible. And also, truth is everywhere consistent. It's not going to say one thing one time, another thing another. That's an interesting thing about the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. There is no contradiction in the Bible. And as you study the Bible, you'll see that. The Bible has been challenged across the years on that very point, and it comes through unassailable. The Bible is consistent. The truth is always going to be consistent. And then the third point, the truth is open to investigation. Truth invites exploration and investigation. And we see that in so many verses of Scripture. That's true in regard to the things of God. If you're a part of a religion today where you can't verify what you believe from the Word of God, if they've got to take you to another source, another book, another man instead of the Bible, you need to look out. It's not of the truth. If you're in a religion that is inconsistent, well, you need to go back to the Bible. If you're in a religion where it is not open to investigation, I know I had a radio program in Memphis for 9 years, and I would ask the listening audience to go ask their preacher some matter of doctrine. Do you know they wouldn't do that? They would not go ask their preacher why he says what he says. Various subjects would be covered. Obvious truths from the Bible. The subject of once saved, always saved. Go ask your preacher why the Bible tells you that it is possible for a person, once he has fallen, to be redeemed. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. Go talk to your preacher about that. Let me know what he says. They never would call. They would not do that because what he said is clearly not open to investigation. So many times we have seen when a person goes and talks to their preacher about something, a lot of times they'll leave that religion because they find out that preacher wants them to do what he says because he says it and not because of what's in the Bible. We studied with Jehovah's Witnesses when we lived in Spain, and we went through a number of them as we would study the Bible with them, and they sent the person who was in charge over there. And he came to the house one day, and he and his wife said, "We moved here from Detroit, Michigan, and we are here heading up the Jehovah's Witnesses in this area, and we know you've been studying with several of our people. And we came by just to ask you point blank, do you want to be a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you like I've told them. I want to be what's in the Bible." "No, that's not what I'm here to talk about. Do you want to be a Jehovah's Witness, yes or no?" I said, "No." Jehovah's Witnesses are not, brethren and friends, open to investigation. They're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They will not allow you to ask why they believe what they believe. They'll memorize a 5-minute talk and come to your door, and they're talking for 5 minutes, or they have a 10-minute speech that they'll give, and if you interrupt them, they get flustered. You know, I discovered years ago when they would be in their speech, and I would try to interject a comment or show I was listening, and they'd get flustered, and I'd say, why do you seem to be upset? Would you tell me that?" And the lady was honest. Her first name was Iris, and she said, "Because I've got a 5-minute speech that I've memorized, and you keep interrupting me." I said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you had a 5-minute speech. Go ahead with your speech. Can we talk after that?" "Yeah, okay, go ahead." So she gave her 5-minute speech, and then we talked. But in a lot of religions, those religions are not open to investigation. That is not a characteristic of the truth. The truth is always open to investigation. Let's notice these points in turn and look at a few passages of Scripture. The truth is verifiable. You see that in John 20 and verse 27 concerning the resurrection of the Son of God. When Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." What was Jesus doing? He was asking Thomas to verify his resurrection from the dead, that the bodily resurrection of the Son of God had occurred, thus demonstrating that the truth is verifiable. He was verifying that the tomb was found empty when he invited Thomas to examine his riven side after his resurrection. Also, the truth is everywhere consistent. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 21, we were just studying and reading about that at the Lord's table this morning. Later down in that text, John wrote, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth." Well, what is a lie? A lie can be something that is contradictory. One thing one time, another thing another time. John says, no lie is of the truth. The truth is always going to be consistent. So the truth is verifiable, the truth is consistent, and the truth is open to investigation. Notice these passages, and we have five of them up here, five selections of Scriptures. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of thee." What's he saying? Investigate the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they testify of me. In John 18, verses 19 and 20, the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now this is the high priest of the Jews. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." You know, a person gets in trouble if he says, "Well, I've got something that I talk to with my personal friends in private or in secret over here, but then in public it's something different. I don't talk about this in public. I just talk about this privately with my friends." Jesus said, "In private, I've said nothing." Everything he said was open to investigation. Yes, he had one-on-one conversations with people like the woman at the well in John 4. But his point is, the truth is open to investigation. And he was hiding nothing from the high priest or the Jews. He conversed with them routinely. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, when Paul had come to Thessalonica, Paul, as his manner was, went into them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice that he was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. That is literally disputing and proving. What was he doing? Disputing and proving concerning the nature of the Christ, that he must indeed have suffered and risen from the dead, and that the Jesus I'm preaching unto you is Christ. He was defending the gospel in those presentations as he was opening and alleging, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Truth is open to investigation. Also before King Agrippa, later in Acts chapter 26, at verse 26, King Agrippa is addressed by Paul, and Paul says, "For the king knoweth these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." He wasn't talking about some personal private matters that had occurred. He was talking about something that was public knowledge, something that was open to investigation by everyone. The truth has these characteristics, these axioms of truth. Truth is verifiable. Truth is consistent. Truth is open to investigation. Now there are also seven qualities of truth that we'd like to touch on here as we move pretty rapidly through these. First of all, truth is absolute. The Bible says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken," John 10:35. The Scripture cannot be broken. That means the truth is absolute. For the Scripture is truth, the word of God, John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Scripture cannot be broken. It is therefore absolute. Also in Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Well, I don't know how else you could illustrate that the truth is absolute in a more forceful and plain way than to say that it's in heaven. But then when you add to that and say that it is forever settled in heaven, that underscores the fact that truth is absolute. It's not like we're hearing today that each person is a law unto himself and you just do what you want to do and God will just have to accept you. We have an absolute standard in the truth. It's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken. It is absolute. Again, in Psalm 119, this time verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Yes, they're going to meet us in the judgment. They endure forever. The Word of God will be meeting people all the way from the day of Pentecost till the Lord returns in judgment. It is forever settled in heaven, and it endures forever. It's not going away. You know, there was a time when people who hated the Bible wanted to destroy it, and they would burn copies of the Bible that people had in their possessions. It was a criminal act to have the Bible. Do you know that people were burned at the stake for having the Bible in Europe? Oh, that's right. People had hated the Bible. Today, people don't like the Bible. They won't read it. They won't study it. But yet, it is going to endure forever. Also, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," is a statement Jesus made in Matthew 24:35, showing that truth is indeed absolute. So truth is absolute, but also truth is authoritative. Consider this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. The Word of God is authoritative. It is inspired of God. It is the same as if God were speaking directly to us. He's not doing that. He's using a medium, His Word. But the result is the same as if God was speaking directly to us. He has given us His Word. We are not to diminish aught from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. We're not to add a word. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Because truth is authoritative. It comes from God. It is literally the Word of God. In Colossians 3:16 and 17, Paul urged, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever," notice the word whatsoever, "whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3:16 and 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. To do something in the name of someone is to do it by that person's authority. If you're at your house and someone knocks on the door and says, "Open up in the name of the law," you know what that means. You better open that door. They have authority to command you to open that door and inquire concerning the situation addressed. We are to do whatever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why in Churches of Christ, for instance, we don't have a piano up here. There's no authority for it. That settles the matter with us because we understand the authority principle. I don't know why others cannot. But we do. We do only that which is authorized in the Bible. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do some of it, most of it, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus or by His authority. And only in that way can we please Him. Because the truth is authoritative. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we have this admonition again from Paul. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Only by proving if these things are authorized in the Bible can we hold fast to what is good. And we are taught to prove all things. Today, that's not politically correct. It's seen as challenging someone's views or positions. The Bible still enjoins upon those who would intend to be faithful Christians and one day see heaven, you better get busy proving all things. If you don't want to prove it, you just want to say it, you're in violation of this passage before you. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Why do you wear the name Christian? Well, because it's in the Bible. Prove it. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16. Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Why do you think you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? Prove it. Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ is the head of the body. He's the Savior of the church. We have proven what we believe in that regard. Why do you people always teach baptism to be saved? Can you prove that? Prove all things. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Prove all things. And once you've proven that, you hold fast that which is good. If folks had this attitude in the religious world, you wouldn't have but one church. It'd be the church that belongs to Christ, that wears His name, for which He died, the one into which He places all of the saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. But they won't prove it. They'll go to a doctrine, a manual, a creed book, a catechism. They'll look at that. They'll listen to a preacher, a priest. But they won't go and prove it. The injunction is prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Another attribute or quality of truth is that the truth is all important. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus said, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the problem? They didn't understand that truth is all important. Just calling on the Lord, doing good things, wonderful works. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going then? Those who do His will. Those who see truth as all important. Because truth is, and Jesus is indicating it there. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Jesus said, or rather Paul writes concerning the second coming of Jesus, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in all His saints, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Is truth all important? That verse sure makes it sound like it, doesn't it? You who are troubled, troubled about what? Trouble about your mortality. Trouble about facing an uncertain eternity. You who are troubled, rest with us, Christ and the apostles. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, He is coming back. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. Some people want to just think they're content in their ignorance. You know, I don't know nothing about the Bible. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to talk to you about that. I don't want to study the Bible with you. I don't even want to read a tract. I don't want to know anything about it. I want to stay in my ignorance because I think God is so mighty and so powerful that if I'm just as dumb as a doornail when it comes to things spiritual, He's going to let me go to heaven. Well, I hate to shatter that dream, but the Bible says right here, He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Do you not know that the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 6 and 7 would say things like this? "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." He would urge the people to seek. Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1 and following. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of the city and find a man that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it." He couldn't find a man. Jeremiah chapter 50, 51, 52 are about the destruction of Jerusalem. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? One answer. There was nobody there that cared anything about the truth. It was not all important to them. It wasn't important at all to them. And that city was destroyed. You think God's going to let us off the hook in modern America when we want to stay in our ignorance concerning the truth and not think it is all important? The answer to that question is no. It is all important to God. So much so that when it comes to the identification of the Son of the living God, He makes the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," John 14 says. Oh, we need to herald that message and get it out. That's the truth. It's all important. A person can't continue to ignore and to deny that without trepidation from God. In the fourth place, the truth is available. You know, the inclination may be, well, what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question in John 18, you remember. What is truth? As if that somehow let him off the hook. He's looking the Son of God in the eye and asked the question, what is truth? Now, that's how callous people can be in their hearts. They have a Bible right before them. They can read it very easily. Nice leather-bound Bible with readable print, hard words, self-pronouncing text available to you. And a person say, well, I don't really know if you can know the truth. I don't know if it's all available to us. Well, I want to show you that truth is indeed available. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." What was happening? There were some who wanted to subjugate the apostles to the wishes and will of men. Well, did they subject themselves to them? "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." They would not submit to man's doctrine for 60 seconds. And some people have lived in man-made doctrine for 60 years. Paul wouldn't put up with it 60 minutes. "We gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." What do you think these guys were doing, the apostles? Jesus handpicked them, Matthew 10, 2 through 4. Sent them out on the limited commission, same chapter. Sent them out on the great commission, last chapter, 28 in Matthew, and other chapters that are parallel. Gave them the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, John 14, 26. So guided them, Acts chapter 2. So that no stone was left unturned when it came to the revealing of God's will. All was completed, Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. They lived to be able to present that truth. They suffered hardship. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul is saying, look, I'm an apostle, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, he didn't go to some doctorate degree that he had. He didn't go to some prestigious position that he had had among the Pharisees and Sadducees in the past, among their grand council. He didn't go to his noted fame and notoriety with great and notable teachers among them like Gamaliel and say, these are the things that show you I'm a great apostle. He went to the suffering that he had done, the beatings he had endured, the shipwrecks he had endured. The stripes on his back showed that he was interested in allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to this good hour. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it was through the efforts of great men like the apostles that the gospel continues with us to today. That's what they were about. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the noble Bereans, we read about, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Is truth available? It was to them. They were searching it out every day. How often are we searching? The truth is also to be accepted. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. The truth is to be accepted. Also, in Romans 6, 17 and 18, Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The truth is to be accepted. Also, the Bible says here, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This is James 1, verse 21 down through 25. We're going to read about the truth, and we're going to read about the perfect law of liberty. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you derive from that reading that the truth is to be accepted? Oh, I think we can get that pretty easily out of that text. Another, a sixth quality of the truth is that the truth is to assure the heart. We need that assurance that our lives are acceptable before God. People talk about fulfillment in life, and they do a number of things regarding that fulfillment. A student in college, we are told, will change his major about seven times before he settles in on what he wants to make his life's career. What's he looking for? He's looking for something that will be gratifying and fulfilling to him. A person may work a hard job, 40, 50, or 60 hours a week, and then still be involved in some extracurricular activity. Maybe it's some sporting event. Maybe it's the idea of associating with people through various clubs and organizations that are helpful in the community. However he wants to do that, what's he looking for? He's looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in life. The truth is given to us from God to assure our hearts. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, the apostle wrote, hereby do we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How does that work? Well, if I know I've obeyed the gospel, if I know I've been placed into the church by the Lord, if I know I'm worshiping him in harmony with his will, only doing that which is authorized, not adding or taking away from the Bible, if I know by looking at the example of Christ and the teaching of the Bible that I'm living a godly life, an upright life, my heart is assured that I am acceptable in the sight of God. If I don't know the first thing about the Bible, how am I going to know that? How am I going to have my heart assured? We need to feed our heart the assurance that the Word of God, the truth, provides it. Have you noticed these verses in John chapter 16 and the ones which follow? John 16, 3 at verse 16. which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here the truth is like this light. It is the beacon light that is shined on a person's life, where he can give an examination of himself in the presence of God to see if his life is being wrought or worked in God. And there's grand assurance from the truth in that connection. We don't have to be unsure and uncertain about our standing before God and our acceptability before Him, because He's given us His revealed Word, the Bible. And as we know the truth, it assures our hearts. That's one of the qualities of truth. And then finally, truth is attainable. God is an infinitely holy God. He is infinitely powerful and knowledgeable. He could have done whatever He wanted to do. He could have set the bar so high that we wouldn't be able to fathom it. Have you ever been in a class? I've been to various schools, vo-tech schools, college courses, things like that. And sometimes a teacher would come out, and man, he would be on a roll, or she would be just loading you down with information. There you are, hoping to get a C+ on the test, and you're trying to take down everything that's being said, and it's just swinging by. Man, slow it down a little bit. I can't gather all this in. If a person can do that, and God is omniscient or all-knowing, God could set that bar up there where we would never know what He wants us to do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 tells us. But He's given us His Word and communicated it. I've been told that the average length of a word in the Bible is 5 letters, that it's written on about a 5th grade level. And I like that, because that's about my reading level right there. You can read and understand the Bible. It is attainable. You know something that's interesting about God? Read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He asked people to do some very dangerous and courageous things sometimes, but He never asked a person to do something he can't do. Did you ever notice that? Anything God ever asked a man to do, He empowered him to do it. God could ask us to do something and be so far out we wouldn't have a chance. Well, I just throw in a towel. I can't do it. Sometimes today people say, well, I just can't live the Christian life. I ain't even going to give it any consideration because I can't do it. You can't stop drinking and cussing. You can't stop smoking and running around on your wife. She'll get you to. You let her find out about it. She'll get you to. What do you think they got those iron skillets for in there? Just to make cornbread? She'll get you to stop that running around. Oh, you can attain to right behavior. You can attain to it. What we ought to do is want to attain to it. God has set the Bible in such a way that we can attain to it. You know, even in the church, when you have so many people with so many different varieties of abilities and skills and talents and knowledge, it's a wonderful thing to see that body come together as one. In 1 Corinthians 12, where it's described, every member has concern and care for another. Paul describes it as one being an eye, another a hand, another a foot. Everyone has a place in the body of Christ. We can attain unto the truth. The truth is attainable. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." He wouldn't have said that if you couldn't know it. The agnostic wants to say you cannot know the truth. Truth is not absolute. And you ask him, are you absolutely sure of that? Just as soon as he says, I'm absolutely sure that the truth is not absolute, that is a line of reasoning that falls of its own weight. How ridiculous is that? Only thing I know is that I can't know the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and there are benefits to be derived. The truth shall make you free. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How do we know? From reading. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved. That got me and that got you. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See that? We can come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He's designed it in that way. In summary, then, we've noticed today three axioms of truth. That is, three facts that are true on the face of it. Truth is verifiable. Truth is consistent. Truth is open to investigation. And then, seven qualities of truth. The truth is absolute, authoritative, all-important, available, to be accepted, to assure the hearts, and attainable. We can do it. In conclusion, the Bible says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But free from what? The truth will make you free. From what? The truth will make you free from sin, 1 Peter 1. It'll make you free from self, crucifying self for Christ, Galatians 2:20. It'll make you free from shame, Hebrews 8:12. It'll make you free from suffering, Matthew 25:30. The truth will make you free from sectarianism or religious division, John 17:20. It'll make you free from Satan, James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that you know the truth, you may have known it before, but now that you know the truth, will the truth make you free? I want to conclude with that thought and leave you with that. Will the truth make you free? The truth suggests that we must hear the gospel, John 6:35. Believe the gospel, John 3:16. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized into Christ, Mark 16 and verse 16. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, Romans 2:2. The judgment of God is according to truth. He's going to bring us all into judgment with every secret thing according to that we have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. You can begin to attain to the truth today by obeying the gospel, having the Lord add you to His church. He's promised to be with you always when you will do His will, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Heaven's invitation is yours today, right now, while we stand and sing God's praises together.
Christ will be there, He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, lay with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Can there be for those who are anchored there? Kneel at the cross, leave every care, just to meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not again to thy sparkling cup, trust always in